Matthew 6, from verse 24, says, "No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Are you really seeking God? Is that really the passion of your life? Is it really, you know, what you are living for? And I know we've spoken about this before, but this morning I want to challenge you to once again afresh consider that, to sit down with me and to study this part and to really look at your heart, because we can so easily shut ourselves off from the truth of the Word of God. So really seriously consider that this morning. You know, we can see God for many reasons. I think the first reason why people see God and why we should see God is for salvation. Right? That is important. Salvation. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to seek Him. That is what we need to do. We need to reach out for Him while there's still time. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." And so if you are seated here this morning and you don't have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then I would want to beg you to seek Him. To seek Him, to turn, repent. That's what repenting is, to turn around and to seek Him and to seek Jesus, to find Him. 1 Chronicles 28, 9 says, "The Lord searches all hearts and understands the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever." What a great promise. If you seek the Lord, He will be found by you. To me, that is a great promise, especially if you're wondering about Jesus. Secondly, a reason to seek the Lord, you know, is for protection, for security, for help, for all those kind of reasons. Many people seek, I think most people seek God for this reason. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, I'm in need of your help. Lord, please help me. I need your protection. I need comfort. I need this. I need that. Please, Lord, help me. And I think most people come to the Lord regularly. I think this is probably the most regular prayer that goes up is, Lord, help me. And I think most people, I'm not saying all, but most people see God for what He can do for them. Like, Lord, I need help with this thing that I'm busy with. You know, help me with this, please. But they're not really interested in Him at all. A lot of people, they seek the gift, but not the giver. They just want what they can get from God. God, help me. I need prosperity. I need a better life. I need this. I need help at my job. I need this. But they don't really see God for who He is, for Himself. And I think there's definitely a legitimate place for the child of God, you know, to seek God's help as His child. You know, Father, please help me. We have that promise in Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Where God says, you know, just ask and will be given to you. As His children, we can call out to Him. There's legitimate a place for us to say, Lord, I'm in need of You. I really need Your help. Please, Lord, help me. But if you're not a child of God, or you are not really that interested in Him, to call out for help from God is pretty selfish. You know, it's pretty self-centered. Like, Lord, I don't really mind You so much, but just I need Your help now in my thing. And many people seek the Lord for that reason. Ezra 8:22 says, "The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him, but His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him." And I think it's important to be able to go to our Father in need. Very important for us as children of God. But also, Another way of seeking God is seeking God for who He is. Seeking God to know Him more, to know Him intimately. You know, that is the kind of seeking that we want to speak about this morning. As you look at that, seek God first. That's the kind of seeking that we want to talk about. Just seeking God to be closer to Him, to be in His presence, to meet with Him, you know. The kind of seeking where you cry out to Him, Lord, I desperately need You. Lord, come and show Yourself to me. Lord, I need You. I don't care about all the other things that You give me. I need You, Lord. Father, I need You today. And so seeking that divine fellowship, that intimacy, you know, that communion and leading and direction comes from the Holy Spirit. To seek that, to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I really, really need You. I seek You. And so when I ask, you know, are you seeking God? I really meant, are you seeking Jesus with all of your heart? And that's why I know it's a challenging question, but it's challenging for a reason. I really believe that each one of us should look at our own hearts and ask if we are really seeking God earnestly with everything in our hearts. You know, another great verse in Scripture that I read this morning before we start the worship, Psalm 63 verse 1. David calling out, he says, O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. You know, do you desire God like that? Will you call out to Him? Or, you know, is your devotions like, Lord, bless me for the day. Thanks for the food. Amen. You know, or do you cry out like David, Lord, You are like the water when I'm thirsty in a desert. Lord, I need You. Do you cry out to God like that? Do you desire Him like that? You know, are you here this morning because you crave Jesus? Or are you here for many other reasons, you know, because you think it's the good thing, the right thing to do? You know, many people that, you know, religion kicks in so easily. We come to church on a Sunday because we think, well, that's where I should be. That's what's sort of expected of me. That's the best thing I can do. But are you really here for that reason, or are you here because you're like, Jesus, I need You. I need You in my life. And all of you, like me, if you're walking with Jesus, you should know by now that we can't do the Christian life by ourselves. It's not something we get saved by Jesus' blood and then we have to mission on by ourselves. We need Him. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to cry out to Him. And so that's quite important. I want you to consider that. And so before you answer yourself even, you know, take a moment just to meditate on that. Before that moment where your reaction, your initial reaction sort of comforts you, you know, and say, well, you know, I'm fine. I really seek Jesus. Before you do that, just seriously consider this morning. My heart, I want to tell you earnestly, is not to make any of you feel bad at all. My heart is to give you a call to wake up. That's the call that the Lord has given me. I've been seriously challenged in this study, and I feel we need to wake up. We are living in the last of the last days. We need to wake up. And so I really want you to look at this, not as this is a sermon for the guy next to you or your buddy who's not here this morning, but I know God's got something for every one of us today. And so today, the study, you know, we want to prioritize. We say, seek God first. That's what I've entitled the study, if you are taking note. And we want to look together at our lives under the light of the Word. And I think the first thing we want to put down is to recognize. The first, if you are taking notes, the first thing you can write down is recognize. We need to recognize the master of our lives. So look there at verse 24. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So no one serving two masters. You know, trying to serve two masters is like trying to look in two directions at the same time. It's impossible. You know, it cannot be done. You cannot serve effectively two masters. And so I know we all know this scripture. You know, you've probably read it many times as you read through the Bible. But afresh, consider it this morning again, because it cannot be done. If you think you can serve two masters, I want to tell you sincerely and lovingly, you are deceived. There's no way. It's impossible to serve two masters. That's what the Bible says. And because it's impossible, you know, step number one is to check. I've done the check. I want you to check with me this morning to check who is the master of your life, because I think it's an important place to start in all of this. Because we can be so easily deceived by our own hearts, you know, we need to sincerely check our motives. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So it's very easy to just read this and say, yeah, cool, I agree with that. But you seriously consider it. It says you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Those two are mutually exclusive. And yes, mammon stands for, you know, money, sure. But it's not all that it encompasses. You know, you can, it stands for materialism. And so you can either serve God or you can serve the material stuff around you. You can't do both. It's impossible. You know, it's so straightforward, but still somehow we just read over it with that, just, that's not really me, you know. And so Mammon speaks of materialism, the treasures of our hearts. And the question is really, where's the treasure of your heart? You know, Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I think it's a great test. It's a test that I gave myself again. I sat down, I'm like, where's my heart really? You know, where do I really invest my heart in? I think it's a good question. Where is my treasure? Because if my treasure is on earth, you know what? Then I will neglect the things of God. If my treasure is God, I will neglect the things of this world. That's the way it's going to be. You can't have both. That's the way it's going to be for us. And so, you know, living for material possessions and things, I want to tell you, is idolatry. Jesus looks at our hearts. He never looks at the outward package. We see each other and we're like, man, that's what a great person. And we're like, all like, you know, the outward, we look so great. But Jesus looks in our hearts. He sees our inclination of our heart. You know, that meter, which way is it going? You know, is it, are we serving Jesus? And you can't serve Jesus one day and the next day the world. And so, you know, it doesn't work like that. You choose and you're going to have a master of your life. And so I think it's time for us to be honest with ourselves. You know, do you treasure, you know, that new car? Do you treasure your job? Do you treasure the renovations that you are doing at your house? You know, where's your focus? What are you giving your heart and your passion and your life to? Do you give it to your family? You know, there are many things that we can give our lives to, but that's all good. But do you give it to them more than to God? You know, if your car or your job or your hobby or your whatever, your family is more important than God. It's wrong. It's idolatry. It's something that's standing there in the place of God, and then you're serving another master. You see, and so how can we tell who or what we are serving? There's a principle. It's a very clear principle. The principle says that you will sacrifice for your God. Just think about that for a moment. Whoever is your God, you will sacrifice other things for your God, to be with your God. And so, if God is truly the Lord Almighty is your God, you will sacrifice other things just to be with Him. They will be your priority in life. If something else is your God, you will sacrifice other things, including God, to do your priority in life. Do you understand that? That is a very good and a straightforward test, you know, that can sort of nail you to the chair, but it's an important thing to look at. Because you will sacrifice for your God. Whatever your master, your king, your God is the thing that you will sacrifice other things for. And putting it in the light, you know, of just, like I said, I really don't want to make you feel bad, but I want to make it objective to you, like sitting here on a Sunday morning. If you're not sitting here every Sunday morning, you know, I mean, I can understand if you are sick, I can understand if you are on your annual holiday, whatever. But otherwise, if God is not the priority, if He's truly your king of your life, then why do you sacrifice Him for other things? Why doesn't He come first in your life? You know, why don't you make that a point to like, Lord, I want to meet with You. That is the important, that's the most important thing in my life is to meet with You, God. You know, and many people will cry at this. They will say, well, you know, legalism, you know, just raise the legalism flag at that. But I'm not talking about that you have to be here. Note that very clearly. I'm talking about the fact that if God is truly your king, you would want to be here. And you would sacrifice other things to be here. I'm not saying you have to. It's not for me. It's for you. It's for your relationship with the Lord. So it's between you and God alone. Today is one of those studies, you know, if the shoe fits, wear it. You know, it's not, I'm not trying to offend anyone. I'm just trying to give the message that the Lord laid on my heart. And so we need to recognize the master, the king of our life, because you cannot have more than one. That's the first point. Secondly, if you are taking note, not just recognize, but secondly, analyze. We need to analyze the worries and the priorities in our life. Look at verse 25. He says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So do not worry." Did you know that worry is a sin? It's a sin to be worried. Do not worry is what Jesus says. Because if you worry, you deny the love, the wisdom, the power, and the provision of God in your life. That means you don't have faith in God, that He's going to you know, see you through. If we worry, we are not trusting God. So worry means that I don't think that God's got a handle on this whole thing as we call life. Everything is going on. You know, maybe I think God's busy in Pakistan or wherever, you know, looking after the Christians there. But my life at the moment, I don't think he's got a handle on it. That's what worry is about. It's not. It's like throwing away the trust and the faith that we're supposed to have in God. So if we worry, we're not trusting God. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says to us very clearly, be anxious for nothing. For nothing. There's nothing that a child of God needs to be anxious for. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then he says, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. What an amazing thing is available to us. The peace of God that passes understanding. There's no need to worry as a child of God. And it's important to realize that this part of the sermon, just to bring it in context, because we're not going through the book of Matthew, so I don't want to just bring this out of nowhere. In context, Jesus is busy giving the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is busy speaking to the disciples. He's speaking to the children who wants to be children of God, those who are disciples, believers, as he gives the Sermon on the Mount. This is not for the unbelievers. It's important to know, because if you are an unbeliever, you will not understand the things of God. You know, Jesus is not saying this to the unbelievers. If you're not saved, then you seriously have to worry. You realize if you're not saved, there's a big worry for you because you face eternal damnation in hell. That's a huge worry. And so that's the first thing. We have to bring it in context. This is Jesus, as he's speaking to the disciples, those who call themselves children of God. So you sitting here this morning, this is a message for you just as it is for me, because we call ourselves children of God. And so we cannot expect the people in the world to understand this, because it is never by human means or energy that we serve God. It cannot be. You know, our famous scripture here at Calvary Chapel, Zechariah 4:6, it says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. There's a great saying that says, no God, no peace. But know God and you'll know peace. Think about that. Child of God does not need to worry about anything. And so this morning, part of the analysis you have to do is analyze your worry in your life. Is there worry in your life? What kind of worry is there in your life? You see, because it's not about your life. He says, do not worry about your life. Think about that. What is your life? That's what your life consists of. Jesus says, do not worry about your life. A child of God don't need to worry about the life, because it's in God's hands. That word worry in the Greek is the word metamnao. And it is to be anxious about, to care about, to look out for, to take thought of, or to seek to promote one's interests. That's really what it means, that word worry. And so don't care so much about your life, is what Jesus is saying. The things that you are interested in, all the things that you give yourself to, your passions to. Don't be so worried about your life. It's not that important in the sense of the eternal things. Then he speaks about these things like eating, drinking, the body, clothing your body. You know, the normal things that we do. He says, like, it's not that important. Life is not about what you're going to have for lunch, okay? You know, some people I know, it's like all they think about, they're still busy with the one meal and they're talking about where they're going to have the next meal. You know, the life is more than lunch. Life is more than that. It's not about how you look. And once again, I'm not saying that don't dress up in the morning as you come to church. Please wash your face, and you know, it's a good thing. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't waste your energy spending too much time on how do I look? What is my, you know, what am I dressing in? What am I eating? What am I drinking? You know, we've become like connoisseurs these days. We're like snobs. We sit there with this array, assortment before us, and we're like, you know, Jesus is saying, if you go to church, don't stand there with the dresses like this one, no, you know, get some more. This one, it's like, just dress nicely and come to church, you know. It's not about what you dress in. It's not about how you look. And he says, life, is life not more important than all of this? You know, life is important. A life of things, I want to tell you, is a life of mammon worship. If you are living for things, if your life revolves around things, it's a life of mammon worship. And so, you know, does it really matter what jeans you wear? No. In the big scheme of things, it doesn't. Do you think the Apostle Paul were worried about that? You know, I hope I've got my Levi robe on today, kind of thing. No, it wasn't even a consideration, you know, because life is much more than the things you eat and drink and the things that you wear. Romans 14 that we've been through, Romans 14 verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Now once again, I want to bring this, I don't want you to be confused. I'm not saying God doesn't want you to have anything. I'm not saying God does not want you to have fun at all. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about analyzing your priorities this morning. To look at your life in the sense of your priorities. Where am I really standing before God? Then he uses a great example in verse 26. He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" He's like, example one, just look at the birds around you. You know, I love the way that Jesus uses his examples. God takes care of the birds. How much more will he take care of you? You know, have you ever seen a worried bird? Well, maybe, you know, get some freakish birds like the guinea fowl. They're pretty freaked out the whole time, you know. But I think it's more like a nervousness, you know. It's like something wrong there in the system. It's not that they're worried. Like, where am I going to get my food tomorrow, you know? Birds are just not worried. They just fly around every day. My heavenly Father is going to look out for me. Tomorrow there will be more seed or more food or whatever I eat. You know? And he says, it's a good example. Look at the birds, you know. Because you don't see them going around scratching their feathers thinking like, where am my next meal going to come from? He says, are you not of more value? But think about that earnestly. If God cares for a little bird, how much more, we who could call him Abba Father, we've got a relationship with him, how much more will he care for us? That's what he says in the word. I think we've lost faith to a large extent to who God is. We don't realize the value that we have before God. We've got a low understanding of our value. We don't see ourselves as children of the Most High God. He takes care of the birds. He will take care of us too. He says there in verse 27, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" You know, can you make yourself taller by what, like 50 centimeters? You know, like, you know, can you add anything to yourself? Worrying about material things is foolish because it accomplishes nothing. You never get anything done. Have you ever been better off by worrying? The only thing that worry accomplishes, maybe it gives you stress, you know, it makes your hair fall out and all that kind of thing. It gives you, worry is not good any way you look at it. Worry doesn't add anything to your life, so why worry? It's not going to make it any better. Verse 28, he says there, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." You know, does the latest fashion really count in the sense of the eternal? No, it doesn't. It's not that important. Once again, I'm not saying you can't wear something that's nice. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying, does it consume your life? Is that what your life revolves around? The next thing, what's the latest fashion? What's the latest thing? I have to be, you know, he uses the example number two there of the lilies of the field. He said God made the lilies of the field. They're just beautiful by themselves. God made them, you know, God made them like that. You know, God cares about beauty. God is a God of beauty. It's not like God is not interested in beauty. He wants you to look dull, wear a bag, you know, black bag. No, it's not what he's talking about at all. You know, God cares about beauty, but he doesn't want that to be your focus and your attention above him. He must be the king of your life. Seek Jesus first. You see, we just leave it up to him. The lilies not worried about, they just grow. And he says, not even Solomon. You know, Solomon, he was the richest, greatest man who ever lived on earth. And he says, even that guy who can, you can say, well, give me that crocodile, I want to wear it kind of thing. You know, you could do anything you wanted. Even him could not be dressed like one of the lilies in the field that God made. And so God is interested. God will also take care of you in that. You don't have to spend so much energy, you know, in sort of trying to make sure that you are up to the latest fashion or whatever. Verse 30, he says, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" The things of the world is so temporary. It's like grass. He says it withers, put it in the oven, it's gone. You know? Yet we spend such enormous amounts of time and energy on these things that doesn't matter. Just think about it. We live oftentimes for these things, the things of the world. And it's just gone like that. One moment there, one moment gone. And he says, oh, you of little faith. You see the fact that worry and faith is connected. Those two go hand in hand together. Because if you really have faith, then there won't be worry in your life. If you really trust God, like, Lord, I know you, my Father. I know I'm valuable to you. Lord, I know you love me. If you look at the birds, Lord, I know you're going to look after me. If you totally trust Him, then there's no need for worry in your life. The less faith you have, really, the more worry will surface in your life. You're going to start worrying about all these things because you're going to have to think that you're going to have to figure it out yourself. You don't have to. You've got a Father who takes care of this. Faith and worry is also mutually exclusive. And I think worry is obviously an indication of lack of faith. So how's the analysis going? This is really given for that reason, to analyze your life, saying, like, where's my faith? Where's my worry? You know, which one outweighs the other one? What does it look like? And I think it's one of those things each one of us has to do between us and God. It's like a personal thing. No one else can help you with it, really. Verse 31, sorry, he says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Amazing. After all these things, he says, the Gentiles seek. You know, worldly people worry about these things. That's the kind of things pagans worry about, unbelievers, people who do not know Jesus. And that really challenged me. Jesus says, all these things of the world, if you are into all the things of the world, that's what unbelievers worry about. Think about the first church, the people who were radically saved. They knew Jesus, they saw Him face to face. They lived for Him. He was the king of their life. They did everything for Him. The things of the earth, they used it, they enjoyed it. It didn't matter that much to them. Jesus was their king. He was what mattered to them. You know, and I think it's important for us to look at it in our own lives. I looked at it and I tell you, the Lord, you know, really spoke to me about this. Our physical well-being and our comfort aren't worthy objects to devote our lives to. That's the things Gentiles do. They devote their lives to the things of the world. He says, these things your Father knows. That's the reason why worry is not necessary, because we have a Father in heaven, a heavenly Father who loves us. And for that reason, worry is not necessary. He's going to take care of you. You know, coming back to the Gentiles, the person who doesn't know Jesus is focused on themselves. The focus is on their desires. The one who doesn't live for Jesus, who doesn't have a king, who is the almighty God of the universe, he's living for himself, for the things that pleases him. The one who's truly saved, like Jesus, you are my king, you bought me, you paid for me, I belong to you, I'm living for you, I'm a doulos, I'm a bond slave. Do you understand the difference there? Because the unsaved person thinks, I'm my own master. And the physical, you know, the physical focus is, oh, so what am I going to do today? What am I going to wear today? What am I going to eat today? What am I going to drink? You know, it's all about me. I'm living after the passions of this world. And that's obviously just to name a couple of things. Today we've got an eclectic society with many, many more things. But that's what Jesus is speaking about. Not that you can't have these, but are you living for it? Or are you living for the kingdom of God? You know, I used to be an industrial designer. That used to be my vocation. That's what I did. I designed many things, many interesting things that people don't really need. Some of them they do. But you know what? That came up empty for me personally. Once again, I'm not saying you can't be a designer. I'm not saying you can't do anything like that. But for me, I spend so much time looking at these things, making these things that it's just add-ons to people's lives that they don't really need. And I personally came up to that point where I was like, this is empty. You know what? What does it help me spending so much time? Next week, you know, there's need for a new model, you know, whatever you're designing, you know. I was always busy with this. I read all these cool magazines. I was busy checking out just staying on top of the things of the world. And I invested my life in that. And I came up to a point where, like, well, I just can't do this. To me, it's personally. Like I say, I believe you can be a designer, a good designer, and love God. I'm totally convinced of that. But what is your focus? What are you living for? Are you living for these things or are you living for your king? I mean, you are living for your king. Who is your king is the question. And so once again, analyze your priorities. That's all I'm saying. It's not that you can't have any of these, not that you can enjoy yourself. I'm not killjoy. I'm just giving you the message from the Word of God. There is true joy in Jesus. But who are you living for? Because we get distracted. And so, not only to recognize and analyze, number three, the last one we want to look at is prioritize. Prioritize God's kingdom above your life. And if you look at the section that we read now, it seems like the whole thing is about worry. And it sort of, in a sense, it is. In a sense, it is about worry. But now Paul gets down to the heart of it. I love the fact that he deals with the heart just as Jesus deals with the heart. He says like, yeah, it's all about worry. But worry has got a different thing behind it. And so Paul deals with the heart. He says in verse 33, my favorite verse in the Bible. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek the kingdom of God, his righteousness, my life verse. And I want to tell you, this is a command. This is a command from God. He says, seek first my kingdom. Seek first my righteousness. Don't seek the other things first. Worry is just a symptom. Worry is not the main issue. We look at worry. Sometimes as you go to a doctor, he tries to treat the symptoms. It doesn't really help. You want to get to the issue, what causes the symptoms. And so worry is just a symptom of a much bigger issue in your heart, the priority of your life. That is what worry shows. Because, you know, what is priority? Priority is what your life is all about, who you are as a person. You know, what does your Facebook and Twitter profile say? If someone who doesn't know you at all, they go to your Facebook and your Twitter page, what do they see? What are the pictures that are displayed? Does it say that Jesus is my king of my life? Or is it like, this is what I'm living for? You know, what do people see when they look at your life? This is like who I am. That's my priority in my life. The thing that is my king, you know, will be on my page. If I live for my king, if that is my desire, if that's my greatest, if your greatest passion is like mountain climbing or whatever, like mine used to be, you know, that's going to be your thing. So I'm just asking again, prioritize, you know, analyze what is the priority in your life. Seek first. What does it mean to seek first? I think it's a good question to ask. What does it mean? First of all, obviously, it means don't seek any idols, anything that you put before God. Secondly, it means obviously not seeking me first. That's not what seeking first speaking about here. It doesn't mean seek others first. It doesn't mean seek fulfillment first. It doesn't mean seek pleasure first, seek comfort first. That's obviously what seeking first here doesn't mean. So what does seek first mean? If you are taking note, the first thing that seek first means is it means to seek Jesus before anything else. Before anything else. It means he has the primary position in your life. And the primary position doesn't mean that he's just on top of your list. You know, you've got this long list and Jesus is number one, and then two is your wife and then your kids and, you know, the church and your job and the dog and whatever, you know. Hopefully in that order. You know, hopefully it's not like the dog and then the church kind of thing. But so, you know, if you look at your priority list, I'm talking about Jesus is in a different list altogether by himself. He is holy, set apart. It's like, that's the top priority of my life. Oh yeah, and then I've got another list here that my wife and my kids, and you know, that's how my list goes. But Jesus is totally in a different category by himself. He's not just number one on your, all of, you know, all the other things. Like some days, like, oh, some days you slip to number two. Now, oh, I just want to put him number one. No, he's just totally the priority of your life. That's what it means to seek first, to put him before anything else. It means that he is the focus of your life. Can you truly say to yourself, Jesus is the focus of my life? Then you can truly see where your allegiance lies. You know, my number one need is Jesus. I need Jesus more than anything else, before anything else. I love Psalm 27 as David cries out, Psalm 27 verse 4, he says, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David said, one thing I desire, Lord, your presence. I want to be with you, Lord. That's my one thing. I don't have a list of all these things that I want. I've got one thing that I want, Lord. You are my one thing. You are my whole list. I just want to be your presence. You know, do you really feel about the Lord like that? Do you really seek him like that? Number two, under seeking first. What's seeking first? It doesn't just mean seeking before anything else. It also means to seek Him more than anything else. That's what seeking first means. Speaking about the magnitude, you know, like wholeheartedly, I'm seeking Jesus, I'm seeking God with my whole heart, with everything, in every area of my life. I want Him to be king, I want Him to rule and reign my life. I love this verse in Jeremiah 29:13. It says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." That's a promise from God. He says, you will seek me. Do you really seek God? He says, you will seek me and find me if you search for me with all your heart. If it's not a divided heart, like, Lord, let this little part of my heart is seeking you, but the rest, I'm really happy with the things of the world. God says, then you won't really find me. But if you seek me, you will find me if it's all your heart. If you are like, Lord, I'm all in. I'm yours. I'm surrendered, Lord. I need you. You are my one thing. Jesus says, you know what? Then you'll find me. I love that. I love the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, you know, where he says, the pure in heart will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I love that verse. Deuteronomy 4:29 speaks about the same thing. It says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And it speaks of that thing about, Lord, I'm all into this. I'm not trying to sort of like have one foot in the kingdom of God, one foot in the world, and sort of trying to go on the fence. It's like, Lord, I'm fully in. I jump in as far as I can into God's kingdom. Say, Lord, here I am. Fully take me. I'm yours. You are my one thing. I'm living for you. You are the master passion of my life. You are my king. You are my craving, my desire. You know, that's what it means to seek first. Fully surrendered. This word seek, by the way, in the Greek, is the word zeteo. And it means to seek for, to desire, in order to find, to aim. It means to aim. You know, it means to crave, and it means to meditate. That's what this word seek means. The same word means all those things. And so, are you seeking Jesus with all your heart? Can you say, Lord, you are truly my passion? Or have you maybe, you know, been watered down a bit and been seeking other things? Are you seeking His presence? Are you craving Him? You know, let me ask you this. Are you distracted by Jesus? You know, just like I said, you will sacrifice for your God. Let me tell you, the master passion of your life is what will distract you from other things. Sometimes you're at work or whatever, and you're sitting there, and suddenly you're thinking about the beach or the mountains. Or, you know, what are you distracted by? Are you ever, have you ever been in your life distracted by Jesus? You know, you're busy something, you're like, oh, I think just think about Jesus. You know, are you distracted by Him? I'm praying, Lord, may I be distracted by You. May I be so much in love with You. May I crave You so much that I will be distracted by You from all the other things in the world. You know, just think when you're in love. You remember that. That's all you can think about. You can't think of anything else. You're sitting at work, you know, you're sitting at your lectures, whatever, you're drawing this person's name on a card, you know, like the lecturer is speaking there in front, you're just like, man, you know, you are totally distracted. You know, are you like that with Jesus? Do you get distracted from the things of the life by just wanting to be with Jesus? If He is so much your passion, you know, you will be distracted by Him. He will be like in your mind the whole time. I remember, you know, especially when we were dating, it's all I could think. You spent all your time just trying to be together. Isn't that true? Do you feel like that about Jesus? You know, are you distracted by Jesus, or do other things distract you from Jesus? That's an important question. I think even more important question, do other things distract you from Jesus, that you give your love, your passion, your craving, your attention to so many other things? Like, Lord, I still wanted to pray. Ah, I didn't get to it. Like, Lord, yes, I wanted to be at church. I want to serve you. I want to, and it's like you never get to it because it's just not the master passion of your life. It's sort of like, Lord, I'll come to church if I have the time. If I wake up in time, if I can do it, if I don't have some leisure activity on, if I don't have to rest, if I don't have to work on a Sunday, if I don't have to sleep because I worked on a Saturday, whatever the reason is, like, Lord, all these excuses that we give to the Lord, you know, we just pour out these things to Him. Revelation 2:4-5, as Jesus speaks to the churches, He speaks first to the church in Ephesus, the end times churches. This is a verse that's always been important to me personally because it's something the Lord challenges me with. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore, from when you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. This is a message to the church of Ephesus. He says, you've left your first love. That's the scripture that oftentimes just nails me as I think, like, where's my attention on? How do I get distracted by the things of the world? You know, Jesus says, I don't want you to do that. He's got good things to say about the church of Ephesus, but he says, I've got this against you. You left your first love. That doesn't help. It's like, if Jesus is your first love, you know, he says, all you have to do is repent. That means to turn, like I said earlier on. Repent, turn back to him and say, Lord, here I am. Jesus, the amazing thing about God is he is long-suffering and he's always standing there with his arms open. He's just saying, come back to me. I want you. I love you. I gave myself for you. I bled and died for you. That's how much Jesus loves you. No matter how much distracted you got, he just says, stop it. Just turn back. If I was your first love, turn back to me. That's what Jesus says. And I think that's a message for every one of us here this morning. And I want to say this at this point, because many people, you know, we've been doing teachings like this in the past, and many people hear it and they say, well, you know what, that's just too radical. That's just too much for me. You're expecting too much of me. First of all, I just want to say, it's not me that's expecting anything of you. I'm teaching the Word of God. Many people look at this and they say, this guy's crazy. That's just too much, you know. I've actually had someone come to me once that was part of our church for a while, and he said to me, I'm sorry, you guys are just too holy. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I wish, you know. It's like you want the Lord too much. You know, really? You know, is there even such a thing as loving God too much? No. You know, there's many things you can do too much in this life of, but loving God is not one of them. I don't think anyone can say, well, I loved God too much. No. You understand? So it's one of those things that just great gets me, because people are fickle. Their hearts love the things of the world. And when they hear a message like this, they say, you're radical. You're too crazy. This is too much to ask. Well, let me tell you, it's not me who's saying. It's a command of Jesus. Seek first. If you are his child, if he's your king, seek first the kingdom of God. That's the most important thing. His righteousness. And many people say, well, I can't be expected to always put God first, you know, in everything in my life, because I won't have a life. Exactly. That is the point where he wants to get you at. You understand? Because many people say it's just too much. And I think there's three responses, really, for those who believe in God, for those who are believers, to this message here this morning, to what he's saying. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's really three responses. There are those who say, like I just said, it's too much. You're asking too much. It's just, I can't do that, you know. I don't want to do that. Because if I do, then I'll have no life left. Jesus said, Luke 9:23-25. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him love himself. No. He says, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? Or as Matthew says, loses his own soul. What does it help you at the end of the day if you've got all the toys? You know, like those guys with the bumper stickers, the one who gets the most toys wins. What if you have the most toys? You've got everything this life has to offer and you don't have Jesus. You're going to hell for eternity. It's going to be an eternity of suffering and pain. It's not worth it. And Jesus says, if you desire me, if you desire to be with me, then deny yourself, your life. Deny the things that are important to you. That's part of the Christian life. Pick up your cross. You know, we wear crosses like on silver things around our neck. We think like cross is a cool thing. It's like saying to us today, like, take your electric chair. You know, that's what it's saying. It's an instrument of death and torture. That's the thing that our Lord was bruised and battered on, that he paid the price for our sin on. He's not saying, oh, take a little nice shiny. He's like saying, take your cross. You have to deny yourself. And so if that is you, you know, because I think, you know, in a congregation like that, the chances of all three responses will be somewhere in you. And so if this is you, that says it's too much. If I do that, you know, I've got no life left. Then I want to tell you, you've got a king problem. Your problem is your master of your life, the passion of your life. If that's you, you say, I can't live like that. Then you've got a king problem because God is not on the throne of your life. You see, living the Christian life comes at a cost to yourself. You have to give up yourself to be Jesus' disciple. You have to lay down your life. You can't give him what costs you nothing. You know, I think of someone like Pastor Saeed. Don't know how many of you know Pastor Saeed. He's a Calvary Chapel pastor from the U.S. He was captured in Iran like 2 years ago. 2012 already he's been in prison. He's been imprisoned all this time, being persecuted for loving Jesus. I think about him oftentimes. I mean, his health was seriously deteriorating. He's doing really bad and physically. He's in a really bad state. He's sitting there in prison. His family is in the U.S. They can't do anything about it. You know, they beat him. He's in prison in a really bad condition. And I think about Saeed. He's counting the cost of what it costs to follow Jesus. He's living in reality. He's not worried if he's got Levi's on or whatever. It doesn't matter. He doesn't worry like, you know, what coffee am I going to have? What am I going to eat today? It's like, as long as I have some water, as long as I have some food, I'll be really thankful. You know, he's living in the reality of the Christian life. He's living for Jesus every day, full on. He's not distracted by all this frivolity that's going on. You know, we live in a place like Somerset West. We've got so many choices. There's so much money in this place. People get distracted. They're like I say, they're like, I'm not even hungry for anything. It's all these on the menu. That guy is sitting there like, if I can just have something to eat, I'll be so thankful, God. And you know what? His full attention is for God. That's maybe why they said that the seed of the church is the blood of the martyrs. That's where you are really alive in Christ, when you are fully counting the cost to follow Jesus. Like, you know, it's your whole life. There's nothing left. Lord, I'm here in a situation. I don't know if you've been to the website. You should go to savesaeed.org. Put your signature down there. Go read the letter that he wrote his wife from prison. I tell you, it will bring tears to your eyes. And then you realize, what am I doing with my life? I'm living for frivolity. I'm living for the things of this world. I'm not living for Jesus. That guy is counting the cost. That's what we should do as Christians. It's a cost. It's expensive. Jesus paid that price. He paid that expensive price for us. You see, you need to lose your own life to reprioritize your life in order to gain true life. Matthew put it this way. Listen to this scripture. Jesus saying, Matthew 10:38, "And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." That's what Jesus said. He didn't take any turns. Jesus says, if you really love me, if you want to be with me, I'm there. I'm fully there for you. I will give you as much of me as you want. But if you don't want to lay down your life, if you don't want to take up your cross, you're not worthy of me, is what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you don't love me more than yourself, then you don't really love me at all. You see, then you are selfish and indulgent in the things of this world. You don't belong with me at all. Then we get the next response. That's the first response for those who say it's too much. Second response is saying, you know, well, I'm not that person. I love Jesus, of course. I put him first in everything that I do. It's so easy to look at a message like this and just have that, you know, shut down. Because it's too much to take in, maybe. And so there are those who hear this and saying, I'm not that person, and they are deceiving themselves. They think, well, I put Jesus first. He's the king of my life. I live for him. You know, and you know what? You miss an opportunity to be changed. You miss an opportunity to grow. You miss an opportunity to really experience the love of Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me how people can hear a message like this and they think of everyone else who needs to hear it, but they shut down to look at themselves, that introspection, like, Jesus, let your word work in my heart. They never apply it to themselves. It's amazing to me that someone can walk away from a study like this that is serious about the things of God and can just say, that's not me. I'm fine. I'm doing good, you know. 1 John 2:15-17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," he's speaking about all the things in the world, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Test yourself. How are you doing, analyzing yourself? Where's your priority? Do you love the world? Do you love the things around you? He says, if you love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That's an important thing. And then we get to the third one. I think the third reaction is those who sit here this morning and say, well, I realize, you know, I fall short. I truly desire to be closer to Jesus. I truly want Jesus more in my life. And I know I fall short. I want to tell you, if that's you, good. If that's you, you're at a good place. You know, true seekers will find Jesus. He gave us that promise in Scripture. I love this. Matthew 7:7-8. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. If you seek Jesus, he says, I will be found by you. It's not that hard. You need to lay down your life and then I'll be everything for you. And so praise the Lord if that's you this morning. If you sincerely in your heart, like I said, this is a heart issue. If you sincerely in your heart can say, Lord, I need you more. I realize I'm falling short. I realize you are not the king of my life as I thought you were. Then praise the Lord for that, because God's busy working all these things in our hearts. He's working there because we all fall short. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, Romans 3:11, there is no one who understands. There is none who seeks after God. And so, don't feel bad if it's like you, because that's what the world is like. But realize, let it be a wake-up call this morning that maybe Jesus is not the king as you thought he was sitting on the throne of your life. You know, as you get saved, oftentimes, you know, just sharing the gospel, you always had those little booklets with the thing that shows you how confused your life is without Jesus and in Jesus, and it's like all the spokes are like even with him in the center. You know, that's really it. Everything in your life lines up if Jesus Christ is the center of your world, of everything. And so it's so easy to live for ourselves. It's not what I want to do. Lord, I want to do this thing. It's from the Lord. If he is the king of your life, you'll wait for him to show you these things. Jesus wants us to seek him constantly in everything. And you know what? We need to seek him in faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That is a great promise for you this morning. If you diligently seek Jesus, he says, I will reward that. God will reward us with himself. If we seek him, we will find him. And I tell you, I know, for every one of you who know this, everyone who's met Jesus like that, face to face, you will know that nothing in heaven and earth can compare to being in the presence of God. To know that he is there. That he is working. And so to seek him like that. You know, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Are you seeking God's kingdom or are you seeking your own kingdom? Because it's everything is about God's kingdom. You know, you need to put away all self-seeking, self-promotion, self-preservation. You need to seek God's kingdom. He says, seek first my righteousness. Obviously, we're living as Christians in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but it means to have that right standing before God. Like in the things that I do in my life, I want to be right before God. Everything that I do, I want to please my master who's looking on at me the whole time. It's not like, you know, it's not like most people working for someone else. The boss is out of the place the whole time. Jesus is always everywhere. He watches us the whole time. He knows how we are serving. I want to hear one day when he comes back to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant, enter the joy of your Lord. That's what I want to hear. I want to be a good and faithful servant. And so it's all about his kingdom. It's all about his righteousness, to be right with God. Hosea 10:12 says, here's an important verse for you to write down, maybe go meditate on. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. It's time for us to break up that hard ground in our lives. The things that harden us to the voice of God, the things that harden us to the things of the Spirit. We need to take a pick and a shovel and dig into that fallow ground, break it up so we can be open for the Holy Spirit to come and change us and work through us and renew us and use us. We need to do that, do you know? And so, how do we do it practically? How do we live for God's kingdom? Well, let me show you a couple of practical things. Putting God first. We can say we can put God first in our time, in our choices, in our resources. In every area of my life, like I say, we want to honor God first. So in time, you know, putting God first every day. As you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing on your mind? I need coffee. You know? Then maybe coffee is too high up in the hierarchy there, you know, in your list. You need to wake up in the morning and say, I need Jesus. I can't do life before Him. I can't do life without Jesus. You need to wake up and make Jesus your first priority every day. As you wake up, Lord Jesus, I need You. You know, as you roll out of bed, go on your knees and say, I dedicate myself to You today. I give myself to You. Be my King. Seek Him first every day. Seek Him first every week. Make church a priority. Every Wednesday, every Sunday, come to church. Be with God's people where He wants you to be. Make it a priority in your life. Let God be first. Don't let other things distract you. Don't let other things take that place. Don't let other things take the place of God. Make Him first every week. Put Him first every month. You know, as you get your paycheck. Jesus, I want to give You my first fruits. The tithe. There it goes, Lord. It's Yours. It's not mine. You know, it's like, do you really put Him first in every area? Your finances, is He the most important thing in your life? Or it's like, Lord, I'll see if I can give You something at the end of the month after I've, you know, lived my life for the things of this world. Then maybe in, you know, also resources, then maybe choices. Never ever make a decision without going to God first. Ask Him, and that's what we've been doing as a church, that's what many of you are doing, seeking God. Like, Lord, I want leading on this situation. Lord, I want to live for You. I don't know what direction. I don't know what's the best choice. Lord, I bring this to You. I put it down before You. Lord, give me scripture. And I love it when you guys do it. Many of you have done this. And as we've been praying together, the Lord's come through. And I love that. Like waiting for scripture before you move. Not because I feel like, it must happen now. Wait for the Lord to speak to you. Let Him give you confirmation. Put Him first. Saying, Lord, I want to do this Your way. Whatever it is. My job, my hobby, whatever I'm doing, I want to do it for You. I want to do with You, number one. You before all things. And you know what He says then? Look there at verse 33 again. He says, and all these things shall be added to you. Isn't that amazing? All these things that we spend so much time and energy running after. Jesus says, I'll take care of all that. If you seek Me, if you make Me the King of your life, and I rule totally in every area of your life, I'll take care of all the rest of the things. But if you run after all these things, you don't put Me first, then you're going to struggle in all these things. You're not going to be able to cope. You're not going to be able to manage. There's going to be worry and stress and fear and anxiety in your life. But if you put Me first, the Lord says, test Me in these things. If you put Him first, He's going to sort out all the needs in your life, all the things that you truly need. He's going to take care of you because He's a good Father in heaven. God does never want to stop you from having things. He wants to stop things from having you. You know, some people He blesses with a lot financially. Some people He blesses with less. Doesn't matter. God still wants the best for you. He just doesn't want those things that you have to have you, to own you, to take your priority in your life away from Him. God doesn't mind pouring out abundance on you. If it's not going to distract you. But like I oftentimes say, you know, we think trials is a test. Let me tell you, it's much more hard for your Christian life to have success. Trials are when you're on your knees and you say, Jesus, I need You. And you're much closer to God. You spend your time on your knees because you realize you need the whole time. But as soon as there's abundance, as soon as there's success, that's a scary time. Because then quickly, like that, you can say, oh, fine, God, I've got this covered. I've got money for that. Lord, I can sort that out. Don't worry about that one. You know, and the Lord doesn't become the King of your life anymore. But He says, all these things, God just doesn't want things to have you. And so seeking Jesus, let me just tell you this. I don't want to be too long, but let me just tell you this. Seeking Jesus leads to, number one, life. Amos 5:46. Seeking Jesus leads to forgiveness. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It leads to blessing. Psalm 119:2. It leads to provision, Psalm 34:8-10. It leads to protection, Psalm 27:4-5. It leads to wisdom, Proverbs 28:5. It leads to strength, Isaiah 40:30-31. It leads to rejoicing, Psalm 70:4. You can get those from me afterward. So if that's what seeking God brings, you know, we should also look at what things hinder me from seeking God. What are those things that come in the way, that gets in the way of, you know, me just seeking Jesus? First of all, idolatry. You know, unrighteousness, pride, selfishness, trusting human resources, and religion. Doing things religiously because it's the right thing to do, not because the heart is there. These things block our seeking of God. We should watch out for it. And then the last verse there, he says in verse 34, therefore, one of those great words. Whenever there's a therefore, you should ask what it's there for. Obviously, explaining the verses that we've just been through now. Looking in the light of all this, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In the light of everything we talked about, seeking Jesus is the best thing you can do. There's nothing in heaven or earth that can top seeking God. And if it's true, why do we spend so little time doing it? Why do we give so low priority to it? You know, repent and turn around. Make Him your master of your life. All things, including your life, is in His hand. Just put everything down there before Him. Give up your life, your worries, your anxieties, because He will take care of you. You see, if we make Jesus Christ a priority before everything, more than anything, then He will take care of in every area of our life. He will look out for you. And so for those of you who may be seated here, who know Jesus, those of you who know Jesus, the message is keep on seeking Him. Prioritize that. Look at that. Seek God first. Put it up in your house. Seek God first. Make Him the priority of your life. 1 Chronicles 22:19 says, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. That's like saying, just do it. Okay? If you love God, just do it. Make Him the priority of your life. If you don't know Jesus, for those who realize this morning, well, He is not the Lord of my life at all, you need to seek Him for salvation because life is only by Him. Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. There's going to be a time that's going to run out. And after that time, there's no longer time to seek Jesus anymore. This is the time we have to seek the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So just ask Him. That's the amazing thing about God. You can just go to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I need You to forgive me. I want to turn and repent from my sins. I want to give my life to You. Lord, be the King of my life. And you know what? In that moment, God will give you everlasting life. He will give you everything that you need to live. It's amazing. And so, you know, may we really seek Him like that. May we make the priority of your life. Seek God first.